Blog Talk Radio.
One, two, one, two. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa. The saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah,
man. Let me begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within. The church, man, who's letting them in. We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. Yeah. And I ain't really trying to start beef. But some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. It cast it mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people, teaching that camel squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, because some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cause. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're teaching the flock. It should be obvious then. Yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell.
Down.
If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joe Osteen.
False teacher.
Let him know.
Russell Dollar is a
false teacher.
Well to well.
Benny Hinn is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
T.D. Jakes is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a
false teacher.
Let him know.
Paula White is a
false teacher.
You should determine, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a
false teacher.
Well to well.
Robert Tilton is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
Eddie Long is a
false teacher.
Let him know.
Juanita Bynum is a
false teacher.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.
Good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters, and my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with our dear Sister AJ. Well, Sister AJ is already in studio, and we are set to go. We're ready to do this two-hour broadcast full of audio and conversation and, you know, just outstanding apologetics. Listen, if you were looking for Sister Marie yesterday, she did me a big favor. She did me what we call in the neighborhood, if you're from the projects, it's called a solid. She did me a solid. And my daughters on late Monday night told me that they needed to go shopping for clothes for this Sunday and how they needed to get to the stores, you know, and just go get their stuff and you know, so that they can look beautiful this coming Sunday. You know what this Sunday is. It's Resurrection Sunday. Well, I needed to go shopping, and so I called Sister Marie. I asked her if she can let me have Tuesday to take my daughter shopping early, because my daughters were saying, listen, if we don't go early, all the nice dresses are going to be off the rack. And I said, well, you got to get, well, we'll do it on Friday. She said, no Friday. No, it's got to be sooner than that. And since my daughters have me wrapped around their little fingers, Daddy just, you know, I just did what I could. So I called Sister Marie. She was so nice to just allow me to switch days. So she's going to be on tomorrow at 1 o'clock Thursday. Thank you, Sister Marie, for that. And at the Bible Institute, we're doing a whole series of studies on the kind of talk, the kind of language, the kind of verbiage that has seeped into the traditional church, the institutional church, over from the Word of Faith camp. Such sayings as, we're going to bind the devil. Such sayings as, we're going to decree and declare. Such sayings as, command your mourning. Such sayings as, call those things which be not as though they were. We've done four teachings on this. And if you like more information on it, just email Brother Miguel Rivera at iibms2020@gmail.com. I know some of you are not members of the Bible Institute or not registered students of the Bible Institute, but if you're interested in these four studies, stop your foolishness, you can't bind the devil. Stop your foolishness, you cannot decree and declare. Stop your foolishness, you cannot command your mourning. And stop your foolishness, you can't call those things that be not as though they were. If you're interested in those four studies, again, email Brother Miguel Rivera at iibms2020@gmail.com, and he will give you all the pertinent information so that you can listen to 8 hours of solid Bible teaching. All right, without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, brother?
I recovered from a day of shopping. you know, I have three girls with three different kinds of taste.
They were running
me ragged, going from this store to that store. They got the dress. One got the dress here, but couldn't find the bolero. Then they forgot the pantyhose, so I had to run back. And I said, okay, we'll get that at the Dollar General. No, you don't get pantyhose at the Dollar General. There's a fancy store. What do you mean fancy? Yeah, well, they have some. So they were just, listen, my head was spinning, and I had to recover from that. But thank God it's all done. It's all done. Mm-hmm. Now they can go, you know, on Sunday and look as pretty as possible.
But I know what
that means. I know what they're going to hit me up. See, Saturday night they're going to hit me up and say, you know, it's a shame that we're all dressed up, but we have nowhere to go to eat. I know what they're going to do. You know, so I'm going to have to take them somewhere to eat.
Of course.
You know, yeah. So their mother has trained them well. Their mother has trained them real well. So, thank God I'm in studio, and studio for me is a safe place because, you know, nobody can come in while I'm doing a show, and no one can ask me to do anything. No one can, you know, ask me. This is my safe zone, you know, and so for the next 2 hours, I have peace of mind, at least for the next 2 hours. They might be slipping me little messages under the door.
Right.
They'll
be waiting when you get out.
Oh, I'm telling you, they'll be waiting. They'll be waiting. So we're getting snow, at least in my neck of the woods, we're getting snow tomorrow. You know, it's going to be an ugly storm coming our way. Think about that.
Okay.
April 1st, we're getting snow. April 1st. It's crazy.
Yep.
Opening day in baseball,
snow in my
we're getting
area.
Snow. Yeah. Well, we've been doing this series on the Osteen family. Let me tell you what happened on my end. I was, you know, I'm doing the training at the Bible school. And
right.
So last week I had to do call those things that be not, which be not as though they were. And I typed that into my computer search bar. And every time I typed it in, John Osteen came up. His sermon on calling those things which be not as though they were. Now, I never knew him to be a guy who pushed that. But his name came up on every search. And, boy, this guy was crazy.
He does.
Yeah,
he has several titles that talk about the power of your words and that sort of thing. So, yeah, you know, he's a proponent of your words having power.
Right. And in this particular sermon clip that we used, he was claiming, and, of course, it's erroneous what he was saying, but he was claiming that this is the one thing you could do that will guarantee healing 100%. Calling those things that, and he gives you like five or six different ways in which you can claim your healing and which you might not get it. But then he says, but on this one never fails. Well, it failed for him because as we learned, I mean, he was sick for years, right? Getting dialysis and all that. So it didn't work for him. Didn't work for him.
Not at all. So, yeah, that's the conundrum for a lot of word of faithers when they do all these steps that they are supposed to do, and then it still doesn't work. And someone like John Osteen, who has taught this for years, passes away. You know, sometimes it's hard for them to accept it because they basically diminish the sovereignty of God and just put their own will in front of what God would have.
Correct. And the crazy thing is, when you play the song, Shylin, False Teacher, and the first guy mentioned in the song is Joel Osteen.
Yes, it is. That's right. That's why I wanted to play that, because he's the first one he mentions, and I like the line where he says, if you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Right. Absolutely. That's a foreign gospel. That is a foreign gospel. So, yeah, this has been a great series, and I'm looking forward to today's show. And I saw you sent over lots of audio, which means that we're going to have further proof, additional proof, a plethora of truth, a mountain of truth, that these people are just false teachers.
Right. And I'm hoping that I can start at least begin to do it like a summation on the Osteen dynasty today. So that's the reason for the audios, because we're going to take clips and look at a few things. But first, we did get started on a sermon from Jonathan.
Correct.
Called Abundantly Free, and we left off at the 11-minute mark last week. So whenever you're ready, we can get started.
All righty. Now, don't forget, Saints, that we asked you to have your Excedrin pills available. I hope
absolutely.
You took one a half hour ago. So here is Jonathan Osteen.
He wants you to pray live. He wants you to change. He asks for our full attention on what he's doing, not what we've done. Sometimes we get so concerned with looking back that we don't even consider God might be trying to do something through it. He can use that setback as a setup for something greater. He can take what kept us bound and cause it to break someone else's chains. He works all things out for good. Let's allow him to by fixing our eyes on what's ahead. The plans he has for us are too important to pass up. Your future is too valuable to spend another day living in the past. Make that trade. Choose God's plan. Let him use your past and watch his purpose unfold in your life. When the Israelites' backs were against the wall, the army was closing in and it looked like they had nowhere to go, God parted the Red Sea and led them to the other side. When the army tried to follow them through, the water came crashing down and eliminated the very force that held them captive. God didn't want them to live like runaways, always wondering when they'd get caught. He took care of the enemy once and for all. In the same way, he's done that for us. We don't have to live like we're on the run. Like any day, that old sickness or worry might show up again to take us back. He's dealt with it. Those chains have been broken. Those former strongholds have no power over us. We're not barely free, we're abundantly free. But even after all that God's done, if we don't see ourselves the right way, it can keep us from our destiny. The Israelites saw God perform incredible signs and wonders to bring them out of slavery. They saw him split the sea in two. After that, he rained down manna from the sky and brought water out of a rock. He provided everything they needed. At this point, we would think the Israelites would be full of faith, ready to take the land God wanted to give them. But when they saw how intimidating the people that stood in their way were, they told Moses, "We don't stand a chance. We'll never defeat them. The enemy is too great." Does this sound familiar? Even after all the Israelites had been through, after all they had seen God do, they still saw themselves as barely free. They even went as far as to say, "Let's just go back to where we came from. Let's go back to being slaves." God had brought them out of slavery, but slavery never got out of them. When they looked in the mirror, they didn't see someone who was blessed, redeemed, chosen, more than a conqueror. All they saw was a former slave. They didn't believe they could take the promised land. They didn't realize God had an amazing future ahead of them. The way they saw themselves limited what God was able to do in their lives. They had been set free from the place of bondage, but not the perspective of it. What they didn't understand is that with God, our original state is abundantly free. Through him, we become new creations, sons and daughters of the King. Abundantly free is not what we're striving for, it's what we're living from. Jesus came to establish that long before we were ever born. We have to see ourselves the way he does, from our original state. You're not an addict struggling to get free. You're a free person overcoming an addiction. You're not a sick person trying to get well. You're healthy and fighting off sickness. You're not the child of a broken home. You're the child of a Most High God, full of purpose and destiny. We were created to be free, whole, secure. We all have things that have come against us, but long before any of that, our Heavenly Father determined who we really were. Forces may try to stop us, but it's only a matter of time before God steps in. Let's see ourselves the way he does, as abundantly free. We can even take it a step further and start declaring it. We are unquestionably free. It might take some time to break old thought patterns, but when we speak God's promise with faith, our minds start to line up with the truth. His word starts pushing out the lies we've held on to. We may have struggled in an area for a long time, but we have to give God the permission to bless us. The only person who can stop God from being good to you is you. Some people think they don't deserve God's favor.
Boy, wow. We have to give God permission.
Yeah,
I'm looking at
that's
this.
A big word. That's a big word of faith belief, by the way, that God is locked out of his creation through the fall, so he has to get permission from believers in order to be able to come back and work.
Right. I'm looking at this young man as he's speaking. He has no notes, and he's completely flowing. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't. Listen, he is being aided supernaturally to do this.
Mm-hmm.
That's a point
you've been bringing up throughout this, even with Joel, that it's something off about what they're doing.
Correct. And listen, the kid is speaking like a pro. I haven't heard him stutter. I haven't heard him misquote anything. I mean, he's just, you know, like a faucet that's on.
Maybe,
you know?
Maybe that photographic memory is an inherited trait. Because
that's
what Joel claims. He just is able to commit these things to memory and recall them.
Yeah. But listen, it's more than that. There's a lot of things. Look, I've been around preachers my whole career, right? I mean, I've been around preachers.
Right.
You don't inherit your daddy's skills. You just don't.
Mm-hmm.
Elvis Presley. Look at the voice Elvis Presley had. Did his daughter inherit that voice? No.
No, not that I'm aware of.
Right. So a lot of times, children do not inherit their parents' skills. We're talking about natural skills, and
right.
We know Joe, in all of his interviews, is a man who doesn't know much. 'Cause when pressed, but he gets up there, and he knows all the answers for your life. When he's up in the pulpit, he knows all the answers for your life.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing with this young man. You listen to him, you know, either he's had acting classes or he's had some kind of tutoring or something, because there's no way that you could be a rookie preacher. And I'm using that in air quotes, right? There's no way you can, and you can just flow like that in front of all these thousands of people. Remember, you're in
that's
the audience
a huge
with this
crowd.
Right, your knees would be knocking, right? Mm-hmm. So
yeah,
no,
mine would be.
Yeah, no, this is. I'm not buying it that it's natural. I'm not buying it at all. Mm-mm. No.
Right.
And he's got the same plastic smile that his daddy and his mama got. Because that's all they smile, you know, they smile about everything. Everything's a smile.
You know what their smile, those smiles remind me of when I see Joel smiling in particular. I don't know. What is that movie? Oh, yeah, Finding Nemo. And you remember the sharks in that movie?
and how
they used to smile when they were getting ready to attack the fish. That's what
right.
their smiles remind me of, that those sharks.
Yep. Yeah, the mafioso sharks, right? I think one of the sharks was Robert De Niro, if I'm not mistaken.
I think so.
Yeah. I had to see all those movies with my kids, you know. I remember them. Yeah. Okay, here's more.
They've made too many mistakes. They hold too many grudges. They've been through too much. That's a former slave mindset, like the Israelites. Maybe we feel unworthy because we grew up barely having enough. We think that's where we belong. Or maybe the things people have said about us have started to shape the way we think. This is a night to let all that go. God doesn't bless those who deserve it. If he did, none of us would have a chance. He blesses those who he loves. Why don't we see ourselves not as a former anything, but as people who God loves? When I look out, I see people that are strong, confident, talented, with a bright future, a group of people God is madly in love with. Remember who you are, your original state, abundantly free. That's who God sees. When we know who we are, then God can show us how great he is. It takes the limits off of him. He's able to use us in a...
He keeps talking about this original state, that we're abundantly free.
Yes, I was going to ask about that. I thought our original state was fallen and sinful.
And in bondage. Fallen,
right.
Sinful, and in bondage. We were in bondage to sin.
Right.
So I don't know what he's talking about, the original state. I have no clue what he's talking about.
And he doesn't elaborate either. And he also was saying that, you know, people feel unworthy about things because they come, their family background or whatever, but I would think you would feel unworthy because of your of sin nature, like what Isaiah had said when he saw the Lord on his throne, and that he's a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. It wasn't about his family background, and his, everything that he's saying is more in the natural and not nothing still about it, really.
Right, right. See, what you find in the Bible is the more people are away from God, the further people are away from God, the more comfortable they feel in their sin, right?
Right.
The closer
absolutely.
You, the closer you get to the Lord, you start saying, "Woe is me."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. So this guy is happy-go-lucky, which tells me he's never had an encounter with the Lord. Never. Never.
No.
This guy's in love with himself, and he wants you to be in love with him too.
Right.
This is bizarre.
He's saying abundantly free, but free from what? And who sets us free?
Right, right. And even now as he's speaking, even now he's not free. Nobody's free, right, until the rapture,
mm-hmm.
right? Because, listen, until the rapture, we are still going to have the sin nature. I am
right.
breaking down.
Yes.
I'm breaking down. Listen, a half hour after shopping yesterday, I said, I'm done. I'm an old man. I can't do this.
Right.
No, I'm a half hour. I was done. I told my
right.
wife, I can't do this. Daddy's breaking down.
The last enemy to be conquered is death, right?
Right, right. So we're not free. I mean, we're free from the power
in
of
Christ.
Sin. But again, you try to go at this on your own without the help of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to find out how sin is going to put a hurting on you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right? So it sounds like egotistical to me. You're free. Wait, what are you talking about? And your original state, my original state, I mean, that's where Christ found me. That's what, you know, Paul in his original state was persecuting the saints until Christ confronted
right.
him.
Or is he trying to say our original state before the fall?
But we weren't there. See, I wasn't there before
right.
the fall.
No,
nobody was
no,
there before
was
the fall. Only Adam and Eve.
Right.
right? So I can't say that was me because I never experienced that. Only two people
right.
did, Adam and Eve. And it was short-lived. It was short-lived.
Exactly.
Okay, here's more.
Mighty way. We can boldly step in to where he's calling us. The older generation of Israelites define...
I just saw him look at his tablet now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and with his finger, he touched his tablet, and he wrote something down.
Okay.
Well, he
flowed for a long time without
for
it,
for a long time. For a long time. Okay.
...themselves by where they came from. But the next generation became the ones to enter the promised land. This new generation had seen God deliver them before, and they were confident he would do it again. They were willing to take him at his word and go wherever he led them. They lived abundantly free. But even though they saw themselves the right way, they lived abundantly free, they still faced giants. The enemy that stood in their way and had terrified their parents didn't just go away because they had faith. It didn't just disappear because they saw themselves the right way. They still had to take the land, but they knew God was on their side. Like that new generation, living abundantly free doesn't mean we won't have problems. It means those problems will never have us. They won't have our peace, our joy, our passion. They won't have our time and emotional energy. We need those things to fulfill our destiny. When difficulty comes, don't fall back into fear and frustration, thinking, I thought I was free. Now look what's coming against me. Don't sink into worry or self-pity when there's a new giant ahead. God didn't bring you this far to leave you. Remember what he's already done. Abundantly free allows us to live from a place of rest. Trusting God is in control. He's on the throne. Nothing we're facing.
Again, this young man was born into a well-to-do family. His entire life, I don't know that he has suffered. Would you think that he suffered? Do you think this young man has suffered in life?
Doesn't look like it.
Right? Right now he lives at home, living the life of Riley, the life of celebrity. He's the heir apparent. Even now people are kowtowing to him, right? In advance. I don't know that this kid knows what adversity is. Don't tell me a chemistry exam is adversity, because it's not.
I was just going to say that. Stressing over a paper at school isn't the kind of adversity that he claims he's talking about. But it's the message is kind of contradictory, because earlier he was saying that, you know, once you realize you're abundantly free, you don't have any more enemies to conquer or something to that effect. But now he's saying, well, being free doesn't mean you won't have problems and there are new enemies to conquer. So which is it?
Right. And he also contradicted himself in saying, we have to give God permission, and yet he just said God's on the throne. So which one is it?
Right.
Are you on the throne or is God on the throne? Because only one can be sovereign. Right?
Or they switch out, I guess. Sometimes God is and sometimes he is.
Yeah. So, again, he's all smiles. He's all, you know, Colgate should hire him for commercials, because all it is a Colgate smile, you know, and that's it. Smiling, everything is peaches and cream. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Life is just this guy, again, he has not been personally touched with adversity.
Right. Of course, they would probably keep any adversity secret, because that's just how the Osteens are. But it doesn't appear that this young man has had any real problems in his life or had to really struggle to get where he is. His whole life has pretty much been mapped out for him.
Right. Right. Tuition paid. He didn't have to take college loans to go to college.
No.
Everything's been paid. Again, the life of celebrity. He travels with his father, you know, private jet, since mama had that run-in with the stewardess. it is what it is. I don't know that they, you know, if they have to, Dad, I put this on the Christmas list and somebody crossed it out. Well, I crossed it out because we don't have enough money. I don't think they say that in his home. I think everything he wants and more is, you know.
If his father is worth anywhere from 50 to 100 million.
Correct. And listen, like I said before, after every service, Daddy for an hour is greeting people.
Yes.
What do you think people are doing? Greasing the palm.
Exactly. There's a few checks in those envelopes, or those holy handshakes, some pastors like to call it, where you shake their hand and you put a little money in it.
Absolutely. Listen, these pastors, they're not going to give you an hour of their time after the service, unless it pays. I'm telling you, these guys are so
egotistical.
Right, they're so egotistical. I know in the African-American church, while the bishop is preaching, he's got a flunky with a terry cloth towel, patting the sweat off his head while he's preaching.
Yes, they do.
Right? They carry their Bibles. They carry their water. I mean, and then after he finishes preaching, another person comes and throws the cape on him. you know, the Episcopal case.
like, yeah.
Right? So they only meet with you because you're greasing their palm. That's it. You know, it's cash money. It's side money. Oh, I don't get a salary. So why do you meet? Listen, he's meeting with people for 1 hour. 1 hour. You know, these guys are supposedly, they're supposed to be tired. Why are they meeting for 1 hour? Man, it's spending money. It's spending money. So, no, this is, this kid is, he doesn't know what adversity is. Just like, look, when you did the series on Alf Lucow, his little son, the 12-year-old, 11, 12-year-old, he's writing a book. And
yeah.
And now people in the church have to buy the book? That's another little prince.
Yeah.
That's another little prince who's getting his palm greased.
Exactly.
Right? Entitlement.
I can't imagine any adult having anything, a 14-year-old have anything a grown adult would want to read in a book.
Right. Right. I mean, we homeschool our kids and they write term papers and they have to read them to us. We sit down and the whole family sitting around the table when somebody wrote a term paper and they're standing up and they're reading
right.
to the rest of us. And I'm rolling my eyes, my wife is rolling her eyes, and that's our kids. That's our kids.
Right?
Right? And we're telling them go back to the drawing board. That's foolishness. Grammatical foolishness, topical foolishness. Go back. Mm-hmm. Listen, who wants to read a book from a 12-year-old? Who? Nobody. But Alf Lucow will have the book published, and then lines of people in line to see the kids sign the book and pay for it.
Right.
It's crazy.
That's right.
Okay.
It's a surprise to him. When we encounter challenges, it doesn't mean God's not with us. It doesn't mean that we're not free. Freedom is as true on the inside as it is on the outside. Let's not give our problems too much credit. The first thing some people do when they face a problem is get out their wallet and start paying up. Here's my peace. Here's my hope. Here's my joy. They give away their freedom at the first sign of trouble. We have to realize the path to our purpose will have some problems, but they don't have to have us. Even after the Israelites defeated the giants, they came upon the towering walls of Jericho. These people were abundantly free, but here it seems like it's just one thing after the other standing in their way. But they didn't give up. They didn't say the walls were too high. They didn't ask to go back into captivity. These obstacles didn't keep them from their destiny. They were part of it. Let's be the generation that stepped into the promised land, the ones who took new ground. Let's not be the ones who wandered in the desert and fell apart at the first sign of resistance. Let's be the ones who live abundantly free. It's not enough to just hear about freedom. It's not enough to just know of God's promise. We have to receive it and act on it. That's why what we believe, the way we see ourselves, and what we do about it are so important. We don't want to leave here empowered on a Sunday night and find ourselves in the same cycle of captivity by Tuesday morning. That's not God's best. We're not meant to spend time in the presence of God and look the same day after day. We're not meant to keep coming to church and have no one at home notice a difference. We're not meant to live barely free. Tonight, God wants to step into some situations and show us a new way to live, a life that's abundantly free. Things don't change if we stay the same, both on the inside and on the outside. If we really, truly want to be free, we can't leave everything as it is and expect things to be different. Sometimes we come to church, feel something, and wonder why nothing changed. Thoughts may tell us all kinds of spiritual reasons, but in reality, it's because we went right back to our routine. That feeling doesn't last, but God's promise stands forever. If you want to see your life line up with his abundant freedom, we have to respond to it. first in the way we see ourselves. No matter where you are, how long it's been, your original state has and always will be abundantly free. We may not feel that way, but that doesn't change who we are because of Jesus. Let that thought permeate our hope, our dreams, our future. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's seen everything you've been through, and this is not how your story ends. He's going to step in and make a way. By faith, he's here to say enough is enough. You're his child. Like the Israelites, he's come down to rescue you. Don't discount his power. Don't rule out a miracle. He loves you, and we can depend on him above all else. Change starts on the inside, but it's not complete until it works its way into our lives. It always begins and ends with Jesus, but in the middle, he's put things in place and people in place to walk with us on that journey. Doctors, therapists, life groups. There are books, programs, leaders at church that are here for us. It's good to get help. We all need it. If that's something God is telling you to do, don't second guess it. Find someone to reach out to. A moment of vulnerability is better than a life lived barely free. Freedom or a miracle doesn't always look like the Red Sea splitting in two. It can happen in a conversation. God can use a family member as much as he can use Moses. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us what steps to take and lead us to the miracle. Nothing changes if we stay the same. Could we stand together?
Yeah, it's you're going to get spiritual diabetes in that church. Because all they're going to give you, yeah, that's it. They're giving you syrup and ice cream and cotton candy and, you know, this is not real. This is not reality. It's not.
One thing he said in this that I found interesting, and it speaks to, you know, what he is being groomed for, is when he kept mentioning about how the old generation died off and didn't make it to the promised land, but us next generation, we got new land to conquer and blah, blah, mm-hmm. blah. So that right. basically speaks to the fact that he is here to appeal to the newer generation. Now, of course, if the older people want to follow him that are still around, fine, but because he needs that base, I believe. But I think
Absolutely.
That he even knows that his focus is the young people.
Right. And I guess, like you said, the people are already smelling transition at some point,
yeah.
right? Where he'll preach
right.
once a month for the next 5 years. And then after that, after once a month for the next 5 years, then he'll be twice a month. And his daddy will be twice a month. Then and for that segment of 5 years, and then for the next 5 years, you know, his daddy will be, once a month, and he'll be, and the boy will be three times a month.
Right.
Until daddy's phased out.
Right.
Right? And that's just the way, or, you know, Jonathan gets married, and him and his wife, you know, now his wife on Sunday night gets 15 minutes the way his mother gets 15 minutes on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of thing, you see?
Right.
And
right.
That's it. And Alexandria, she can keep jumping around with her guitar or her microphone. she could do that. And
she'll keep
and she'll
doing
get,
the music.
Right. She'll keep doing the music. She'll keep getting paid. And that's that. That's that, mm-hmm. you know? And everybody will be happy. Everybody
yep.
will be happy. So, now, do you want to hear his altar call or any of that stuff?
We don't have to unless you want to listen to it to see what he says.
No, I'm not.
Okay.
I mean, it's all sugar. I mean, what could he say? But
just more sugar.
right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So you wouldn't be missing anything, really, but more of the same.
Right.
So we can go on now. As far as I wanted to begin to summarize this study, and as
right.
far as conclusions on the Osteen dynasty,
mm-hmm.
And as you know, my main thing, what I wanted to do is to order to look at Jonathan and understand
mm-hmm.
him. I thought it important to move backwards and look at the founder, because as you know, a lot of people think that John Osteen was this great Baptist preacher, but somehow his son Joel went wrong and went astray. So I thought it important to look at this tree, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, about whether it's a good tree or an evil tree.
Right.
So that's what we did. But I wanted to review a little of that.
Okay.
Next audio that I got there for you is I don't know if you remember the biography type of deal that the Osteens
okay.
did, where they're narrating his journey. So we're going to look at little snippets of this to discuss
okay.
some things about John.
All right.
And this first section we're going to listen to, you can move it ahead to starting at the 6:19 mark, and we're going to
okay.
listen to 801, and this is to show that he's a proponent of the prosperity
mm-hmm.
gospel, that he's big
okay.
into prosperity and money. So whenever you're
okay.
ready.
Here it is.
My earliest recollection is being on a farm where we lived in Paris, Texas, 2 miles out on the highway north of Paris. And my father and mother were a farming family. We raised cotton. And I remember those days that we helped own the farm. And the first time I picked cotton, they said I'd earn money. And so I didn't know. I didn't know how it would come, you know, if you pick cotton, you'd earn money. So they got me a little flour sack, put it around me as a little child. And I'd pick cotton a while, and I'd look in my pocket. Pick a while, and I'd look in my pocket. They said I'd get money. I never did get any. I didn't realize Daddy would have to pay me. His dad was an unusual man. He had a wonderful personality, and he knew just what to say and what not to say at the right time. And his mother and father were hard-working people. We moved to town and still farmed, and then the Great Depression came, and that had a tremendous effect upon me. You know, people talk about being against the prosperity message. You just have to live in poverty to really know what you're saying when you make a statement against prosperity. When you stood in bread lines, when you stood in milk lines to get Blue John milk, when you got up in the morning, with nothing to eat, and you have to look at your mother when she has to tell you there's nothing to eat, you never think poverty is a blessing anymore. I tell you, there's something about poverty that's a curse. When you go to high school with holes in your shoes and with a biscuit in your pocket to eat, when you face a depression like that, you never, never are on the side of poverty.
Yeah. Nobody likes poverty, but there are phases in life when we go through difficult times, but God is with us.
Right?
I mean, that's
right.
It.
And I think that because of his background, that, and I mentioned this when we looked at it in the beginning, that I think that that played a big part in making him vulnerable to the prosperity word of faith gospel because of his
right.
background and never wanting to be in that place again.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And, you know, when people twist the Bible, and they promise you all these riches. You know, you hear these preachers promising people like Cindy Trim. I hear the Lord saying that this year is going to be your year of a wealth transfer. Wealth transfer. People are waiting for their checks from Biden. They're waiting for their $1,400 from Biden. And you know, and that's a government that has your social security number and knows where you live, and people still haven't gotten it, and here you're waiting for Cindy Trim to get you a wealth transfer. You're crazy. But you see, people are hurting. They've been fleeced so much that that makes them vulnerable, and they hate being poor. They hate, you know, they just so that's what makes saints, gullible saints, so vulnerable to getting fleeced again, because if you just sold a simple seed of $50, and if you got a, listen, if you got an auditorium that's filled with 5,000 people and you get $50,000 from each one, I mean, you're leaving there laughing all the way to the bank, right?
They clean up. Preying on people's fears and vulnerabilities. And I think that his background helped John, made him vulnerable, I should say, to believe in the prosperity gospel.
And also greedy. Greedy, you know, covetous. Made him covetous because, godliness with contentment is great gain, John. For we brought nothing into the world, and we shall certainly not take anything with us, said the Apostle Paul.
That's right.
You're not taking anything with you. So, again, it's a demonic gospel. The prosperity gospel is a demonic gospel. Now, does God prosper his people? Absolutely. Listen, when you are in Christ, and you were spending money on cigarettes, now that he saved you, you're no longer doing that. If you were spending money on liquor, now that he saved you and changed you, you're no longer doing that. If you were spending money on the horses, gambling, right? He saved you, you're no longer. So, yes, we prosper in God. We prosper.
Right.
In so many different ways. But it doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. It doesn't mean that.
And we definitely should chase after money and riches. God, just let God provide how he's going to provide.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So next clip. So
the next clip is, you can move it ahead to 11:56. And we'll listen to 14:45, and this clip is just going to talk about how his teachings began to change, because remember, John was a Southern Baptist for most of the time, but he became disenchanted because he wasn't seeing miracles and signs and wonders, so he got into the charismatic movement that was going on at that time, and he started to try to teach that, and he ran into some problems. So this is going to talk about that time.
Okay, here it is.
Town's close by, and it says preaching at a little church.
But after a number of years preaching in a major denomination, John Osteen was unsatisfied.
I was pastor of the Central Baptist Church in Baytown, Texas, and my heart was so hungry for God. I remember reading the book of Acts and the Gospels in my office there in that Baptist church, and I would have cut off my right arm to have what the Bible says they had. But every voice of every professor rose up to say, it's not for today. There used to be miracles, no more today. All this has passed away. No more baptism in the Holy Ghost. No more signs and wonders.
Frustrated and searching, he left the pastorate behind and joined the world of business. And 1959 saw the former pastor selling insurance.
But anyway, I resigned because I was so discouraged, and I went in the insurance business, and I was successful. But I was miserable, developed ulcers in my stomach because I was out of the will of God. And I remember I was in a businessman's office, and he cursed so much and used such profanity, it shocked me. And I said, well, I better talk to him about Jesus. And I said, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? And he exploded. I mean, he really did get mad then. He said, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And he grabbed a great big book, and he said, do you see this? This is the course for the deeper life, deeper spiritual life in our church denomination, and I am the teacher of that. When I left there, a bomb exploded in my heart. I said, oh, God, is this the kind of Christian we've developed by denying the power of God?
Within 1 year after quitting the ministry, Osteen's heart began burning again. The callings of God are without repentance, and God was still calling that pastor. After much soul-searching, the insurance salesman went back to selling the only complete and foolproof insurance policy ever created, the saving and redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Osteen went back to preaching, but this time with a new passion, new questions.
Where are the miracles? Where is that divine plus? Where is that group of people who can say we're in touch with God?
And most of all, a new vision.
And that was the driving force that led me to accept the pastorship of the Hibbard Memorial Baptist Church and start my search for the baptism. I said, God, if you are to be found in power in this generation, I'm going to climb the hill of God. I'm going to wrap my fingers in your garments. I'll not be shaken off. I will find your power for this generation. And I made my journey to begin, and thank God it ended in the power of the Holy Ghost.
He was looking for that miracle-working God of the Bible, the Holy Spirit alive and active in the believer's life. He had a new commitment, but he needed a catalyst, a burning bush, an event that would forever change John Osteen's direction and ministry. In July of 1958, John and Dodie Osteen.
All right. He used his salesman skills, right?
Right.
That's basically what he did. He took a course from Zig Ziglar. I don't know if Zig Ziglar was around at the time, but, you know, and that's what he did. He didn't switch professions. He was just selling Jesus. Jesus, like T.D. Jakes says, is the product.
Right, right. But he was selling the miracles because, remember, he had a – is that the end of that clip or is there more in it?
No, it was 1455.
Okay.
That was it.
Okay. So, yeah, but he had it, that catalyst was his daughter – having some problems physically and developmentally, he prayed and saw a miracle where she began to overcome those limitations they thought she was gonna have, and is normal today, and that kind of got him on that road, and then he founded Lakewood Church because he had to leave the SBC denomination because they weren't hearing him as far as preaching about all this hokey stuff. You know, they didn't believe in that. So that was how Lakewood got started, because he had to leave and do his own thing in order to be able to preach what he wanted to preach. As the video said, his new vision wasn't welcome in the denomination.
Right. Yeah, it wouldn't be welcomed in. It wouldn't be welcomed by me either. No, John. No, you can keep that mess.
And he was very good at twisting the scriptures to make these things seem as though they were completely biblical, which is what Satan is able to do. He's able to raise up people that can make this stuff look very convincing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, listen, if John Osteen was a Baptist preacher in the 50s, I would tell you that if he's a typical Baptist preacher of the 50s, I would tell you the Baptist preachers in the 50s weren't anything. Because if he's the prince of preachers, like Spurgeon was the prince of preachers in his day among the Baptists, John Osteen leaves a lot to be desired.
Right, because we hadn't heard anything to show he was all that from the stuff that we have available.
Right. And that sermon that I played, the sermon clip that I played for the class, that was horrible. That was just horrible. No. A Baptist preacher, my foot. He was no Baptist. No. So, again, you know, had the gift of gab, if you could take it, because his grandson has the gift of gab. His son has the gift of gab, but they're not saying anything.
Absolutely. There's foolishness just coming out of their mouths.
Right.
So
right.
The next little clip we'll listen to, this is starting at the 2350 mark and to the end. And what this does is, because you even hear Jonathan, in particular Joel, also talk about get your dreams coming true and bringing your dreams to pass. And that actually did start with John. And that's what he felt that his mission was, and he's talking a little bit about that at the end of this video. So at the 2350 mark, and you can just let it go to the end.
All right, here it is, 23-minute mark.
It's the teaching of the Bible that really has helped me and my family.
And we know that Brother Osteen is going to deliver that word of God with a sincerity and a faithfulness, and he's not going to be afraid to speak up and say what God's word says.
Lakewood is a beautiful place to worship God. It's a freedom of the spirit of God, and it's all people to come in together to worship and magnify the Lord.
I come to Lakewood because it's home. There's warmth. It's wonderful. I feel at home.
The fact that Pastor Osteen can put a message out and it's simple and you don't have to dig through and find out what it means.
The presence of God is here to touch people, to heal people, to deliver people, and he touches my life and excites me.
Well, that's what Lakewood is all about. I got so excited watching this footage, hearing these people. I'm so glad that we help suffering, sighing, crying, dying humanity. People come here by the thousands. We are seeing our dreams come true. When you think about that little feed store there, and then look at this massive Lakewood church reaching out to the world, only Jesus could do that. Certainly it was not me and Dodie. It was not our family, but it was the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, when you meet troubled humanity, you meet people everywhere in need, we say with Jesus of our own self, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Could I have an amen,
amen.
Don't you? Well, we just get excited about it. That's our dream. Our dream. And we're concerned about your dream. We know all of you have dreams. Some of them have been smashed. Some of them have been ruined. And you think you could never dream again. But oh, great it is to dream the dream when you stand in youth by the starry stream. But a greater thing is to fight life through and say at the end, the dream is true. You know, we have preachers come here all the time, and often they'll say, as they did even in the last Sunday morning service, they said, we want this to happen, like Lakewood in our town. And I told Dodie going home, they may want it to happen, but I wonder if they're willing to fight through 20 years and make it happen. See, dreams just don't happen. You have to fight life through and say at the end, the dream is true. Well, your dreams can come true. You see, you say, well, I called on God and God didn't answer and look what's happening to me. Well, you've got to fight life through. You've got to fight off doubt and unbelief. You've got to fight off the devil and demon forces. You have to say, no, I'm more determined than you are, devil. I'm going to see my dreams come true. You do all you can do to make them come true. Then you trust God for what you can't do. Well, we're going to pray for you. Let's join hands together. Father, I just pray that you'll touch every person here. Oh, God, bless every minister. Bless every minister's wife, every minister's husband, all the family of God that's listening here today and those who want to belong to the family of God. Touch them, oh, God. Encourage their hearts. Lord, let them not quit, but to go on and to get victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray it, and I believe, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you're ever in Lakewood, in the Houston area, come by Lakewood Church. You don't have to join to be out there. We have a lot of people who have joined. And I'll tell you, God is so good. We have thousands of people who call Lakewood Church their home. You come out and let us bless you. We're looking for you. Till this time next week, God bless you.
Yes, yeah, salesman to the end. Salesman to the end.
Right. And it's just my opinion of John is that he preaches a false gospel, the word of faith, prosperity, heresy, with, that talks about the power of words, and it does present Jesus as a means to an end to get whatever it is that you're looking for in life, to make your dreams come true and make your life more comfortable here. The power of the Holy Ghost, they mix that in too, but the power of the Holy Ghost isn't to what the Bible says his responsibility is, to convict the world of sin, to comfort us, to guide us, to help us in the sanctification process. No, that's not the power that he's talking about. He's talking about the power to get things and be materially blessed and to have our dreams come true. And faith is when he talks about faith, John means it as a force. Your faith is actually in faith, and what you can, and it's a force that can manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. And that's why they emphasize so much about learning God's word and speaking God's word, because it's almost like they use it as a spell book. They figure if we say what's in the scriptures, then that'll move God even more.
Right. Well, there were exorcists back in the days of Christ and in the days of the apostles. There were exorcists who emphasized greatly discovering the name of a demon. If you discovered the name of a demon, you could control the demon.
Right.
Well, that is the same thing with the word of faith. People find a scripture and you can control the scripture. You can tell the, you know, you can manipulate the scripture. You can't. But he's your classic, you know, preacher who claims to come out of some you know, reputable denomination, and then he wants more of the Holy Spirit, he wants more of God, he wants more of the demonstration of the gifts. When I look at Lakewood in his time, right, when I looked at the audios that you played, and I have this, the listener does not have the benefit of video, which I have. But when I looked at Lakewood Church, there was no move of God. There was no manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. The members weren't participating. It was a three-ring circus for one man, him.
Right.
There's no Holy Ghost movement there. There's none of that. This is about John Osteen, right?
That's right. So, none that I saw. Him selling his wares, that's what it was.
That's it. That's all he was doing. In my humble opinion, from what I saw, and I saw a lot, because we've been doing this series now for weeks, and all the stuff I reviewed on, I saw no difference between a John Osteen service and a Joel Osteen service. None whatsoever.
There's no difference. None at all. Except the music is just a little more contemporary, I suppose, and they got the technology and the different setup there in the building.
Right. Yeah, and John Osteen's Word of Faith message is what I would call classic Word of Faith. Right? Hagen,
yeah.
Copeland, Capps, those guys. And Joel, his son's Word of Faith message is New Age. That's all. That's the only difference.
It looks like Joel just moved it a little bit farther away, you know, off the path, but you know, the seeds for it were already planted in him through sitting under his father all his life. So contrary to what a lot of people think, John Osteen was not a preacher of the gospel. He taught a different gospel.
Correct. Absolutely. Hands down. It's not even arguable. He's not even classical Pentecostal.
He's not.
Mm-hmm.
Did he really preach messages on holiness? Not really. Not really. The stuff I heard was just in passing. The Lord wants you to be holy, but that's just, you know, that's just in passing.
Right. The focus was always on something else.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, yeah, you can, you know, Shai Lin's song says, they're very popular, but don't let them deceive you. They're very popular. But, you know.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, absolutely. And people, see, you can't preach this gospel that they're preaching. You can't preach this in any other part of the world. You just can't. It won't work in India. It won't work in India. You know, when we used to do ministry in India, we used to sit down, and we're talking about 500 pastors. We would sit down on the floor, and this was at a conference now, We would all sit down, our backs against the wall, yours truly included. They would put a banana leaf, a clean banana leaf on the floor, and they would put the food on the banana leaf. Then you ate it with your fingers. There was no table for us to sit on. There's no table. There's no plates. There's no silverware. For five days, we would sit with our backs against the wall. We would open our legs. They would put a banana leaf right there, and they had this big spoon where they would just scoop up what was in the bowl. They put it. That was your lunch.
Mm-hmm.
That was it.
Mm-hmm. And you don't see much of what John is talking about there. And
correct.
He used to go to India a lot for the listen.
Yeah, he went to India, but he went to the capital. He went to Delhi, or he went to Bombay. He was in a 5-star hotel.
He wasn't out in the bush.
No. He wasn't. Listen, he wasn't where people do ministry. He wasn't there. It's like when these guys go to South Africa. You think they really go to South Africa? No. They go to Johannesburg or Cape Town, and they're in a big hall, and they're in a 5-star hotel. This guy, mission trip. You're not doing mission work. That's not mission work. please. Come on. You can't preach this thing in Central and South America. You can't. This gospel, I mean, it's not going to fly. People aren't going to buy it. Sow a seed. Listen, in those countries, when they give offerings, they're bringing you a potato, an avocado. That's their offering. There's no money in those countries. The people are bringing you what they're farming. That's it. That's all they can do. This isn't a sow a seed. Please.
Right.
It's crazy. It's crazy.
It only works in more modern countries where things are more plentiful, but in these impoverished areas, not so much.
I mean, even in England, when I went to England, you know, there were restrictions on preaching, right? The British government was always on the lookout for American preachers. Why? Because you go in there looking for money.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that's it. I mean, Morris Cirillo did some awful work in England, which really caused the ban on American preachers.
Yep.
Again, we need to be very careful with this gospel, because again, like you said, it is completely false. And the statement that John Osteen was a great preacher is false, patently false.
Yes.
patently
right.
false.
This gospel doesn't work here, but people are more likely to believe it here for some reason. But you know, but that's just the nature. It word of faith prosperity basically just stirs up our flesh nature and our greed and covetousness that's in all of us if left unchecked. And this gospel
right.
will stir that up again.
Right, right, right. That clip that you played some time ago where the guy Money Cometh, what's that guy's name, Money Cometh?
Leroy Thompson.
Right, Leroy Thompson. And he was talking about how he walked up to a Maserati dealership and he bought himself a Maserati. And as soon as
yeah.
he started and he picked the color and I want this and I'm paying cash, at that moment in time, people just started walking up to him and while he's preaching and giving him money. Why? They're sowing a seed because they want the Maserati too.
Right. And they're never going to get it.
Never. Never going to get it. He's getting the Maserati with their money. That it's a pyramid scam. That's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big old pyramid scam.
That's right.
Sad. It's just sad. It's just sad that people just swallow this hook, line, and sinker.
Right. So what I'd like to do, bro, is if you don't mind, we can skip over the next two audios and move to audio 5.
Okay. Now, you know
and,
we have 45
because,
minutes to go. You know we have 45 minutes.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Well, so, but we can go ahead and go to audio 5 because that one's about
okay.
7 minutes. So, but
right.
what this is just an expose on Joel because we're going to move on to him and to examine him a little bit.
Okay. And this one, the title of this one is Joel Osteen, Apostle of Satan. Okay.
That's right.
Okay. Here it is.
Evangelist and New York Times bestselling author. Osteen is also the pastor of Lakewood Church and his weekly televised program. Joel Osteen is a famous televangelist and New York Times bestselling author. Osteen is also the pastor of Lakewood Church and his weekly televised program has an average viewership of 7 million. But Joel's message is actually not Christian at all. Coming up, I'll be providing a summary and critique of Mr. Osteen's work. What's happening, educated guys and gals? I hope you had a Merry Christmas. Really quick, if you like the content here, subscribe by clicking on the icon on the bottom right, and then hit the bell for notifications. All right, let's delve in. In 2004, Joel Osteen released his best-selling book, Your Best Life Now. Many of the methods Osteen suggests in that work are based upon strategies developed earlier by other successful non-Christian writers. For instance, in The Secret, Rhonda Byrne teaches that humans have the force and the energy within them to create whatever type of life they want. Similarly, in The Shack, William Young suggests that we have so much power within us that we can literally create reality by speaking it. Both of these precepts are based upon a belief known as the law of attraction, in which people can bring positive or negative experiences into their lives by focusing on positive or negative thoughts. Osteen piggybacks on this philosophy in Your Best Life Now. The only difference between Joel versus Byrne and Young is that Osteen sprinkles some Christianese into the mix. In his bestseller, Joel outlines a 7-step plan that will enable individuals to obtain their best life now.
And by the way, I want to hasten to say he's absolutely right. If you believe in what he says in that book, this will be your best life. It'll be a whole lot better than the next one. He is absolutely right. But if you want your best life now, go for his theology. If you want your best life forever, avoid it.
Here's some of Osteen's list. Believe, visualize, speak out loud. Sound familiar? It's the same vocabulary as Byrne and Young. Here's a quote. Friend, there's a miracle in your mouth. But Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Another quote, God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is in your court. This is what has been known in the history of the Christian church as Pelagianism, an absolute heresy. Here's another quote, you can be better. Now, my friends, this is law. I'm not saying that the law is bad, but as Christians, we have to think in proper categories. You Can Be Better is not the same as Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Osteen's statement is law. Paul's statement is the gospel. Here's a longer quote from another Osteen book, Becoming a Better You. Quote, I'm hoping to help you look inside yourself and discover the priceless seeds of greatness that God has placed within you. In this book, I will reveal to you, man, this is pure Gnosticism, 7 keys that you can use to unlock those seeds of greatness, allowing them to burst forth in an abundantly blessed life. The essence of Osteen's teaching is more or less the same as the name-it-and-claim-it philosophy of the Word Faith movement.
And then he says, how do I know they work? Because I found a perfect parking spot at the mall. That's deep. What about the poor little old lady that was waiting behind you for that parking spot at the mall?
But Osteen has added further to his heresy by openly denying the gospel in mainstream interviews. When Osteen appeared on Larry King, he was asked several important theological questions by King.
You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. If you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.
Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works.
Question, what if you're Jewish? What if you're a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Answer.
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know, I think...
Question, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Answer.
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know.
I don't know. Give us some men who know the truth and who will stand with Athanasius and Polycarp and Calvin and Luther and Whitfield and Edwards and who will declare from the housetops that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
I agree with you, Steve.
Not one mention of God in that, not one mention of Jesus Christ in that.
That's just my message. There is scripture in there that backs it all up. But I feel like, Byron, I'm called to help people. How do we walk out the Christian life? How do we live it? And these are principles that can help you. I mean, if there's a lot better people qualified to say, here's a book that's going to explain the scriptures to you, I don't think that's my gifting.
Then may I suggest, Mr. Osteen, please remove the title church from your ministry.
Mitt Romney, and I got to ask you the question, because it is a question, whether it should be or not in this campaign, is a Mormon a true Christian?
Well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. And so, Mitt Romney seems like a man of character and integrity to me.
Mormons believe that there are many gods, that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the spirit brothers of Lucifer, and that God was once a glorified man. In the King Follett funeral discourse, Joseph Smith stated, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another and that he was once a man like us. This is blasphemy and a complete contradiction of scripture. Yet Joel is comfortable in saying that Mormons worship the same Savior as we do.
Do you not get hung up in those theological issues?
I probably don't get hung up in them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them, and I just try to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it, but from what I've heard from Nitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond.
In summation, Joel Osteen is an agent of Satan, and his ideology contains a false prosperity gospel, which is in complete contradiction to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a regular follower of Mr. Osteen, I plead with you, stop giving money to him and turn to the true Christ as he is clearly revealed in Scripture. Thanks for watching, guys. If you like that video, please give it a thumb.
Yeah, I mean, anyone who's listened to Joel Osteen knows that, he's an agent of Satan. And of course, he keeps getting all these wonderful interviewers to interview him. And that just gives him a platform to, again, convince people that as long as they love some version of Jesus, that they're going to heaven. So, He's an agent. He's an agent of the devil, no doubt. And that's why I feel strongly that anyone who gets up there and just talks for a half hour and rambles on and makes his, you know, his new age word of faith message, you know, from beginning to end without looking at any notes, is
right.
demonically inspired.
Right. Yes, he. I mean, I don't have anything to differ with what the guy said in the video. He's spot on. I mean, and I'm glad that he mentioned that what Joel is preaching is more New Age. It's like it's the law of attraction. There are a lot of similarities between that and the law of attraction, just with some Bible stuff thrown in to make it appeal to Christians.
Right. I mean, it's the same thing that Napoleon Hill was teaching that so moved the what's that guy's name from Marble Collegiate Church, that pastor that was pretty Norman Vincent Peale, right? Norman Vincent Peale copied mm-hmm. Napoleon Hill's message, which was a non-gospel message, and Norman Vincent Peale made it. He gave it a Christian flavor. And ever since then,
right.
it's been in the church. This law of attraction. That's
exactly.
you know. So it's all demonic. All of it.
Yeah. Yes. So I think Apostle of Satan is a very good description of who Joel is. And so
right.
the next audio is. Just these next two audios are going to be like another example of his New Age philosophies, and this one and is about the book he wrote, the Power of I Am. This first one
mm-hmm.
is just an advertisement, so it's just about 50 seconds, but just to show you the New Age leanings that he has.
Okay, here's this one.
I am strong. I am talented. I am calm in the storm. I am qualified.
I am confident.
I am a person of excellence.
I am a person of excellence.
I am dependable.
I am successful.
I am blessed.
I am victorious.
I am a blessing to others.
My legacy will live on to inspire future generations. If you keep speaking things like that over your life, they'll not only change your outlook, but they will change who you are.
They will change who you are.
Yeah, I am. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And basically,
usurping the name, one of the names God used to identify himself.
Right. Listen, it's blasphemy. I would never
yeah.
come close to writing a book with the title I Am. Or maybe, you know, I could write I Am Stupid. Maybe that's acceptable. but no.
I am a woman of unclean lips. Among
right,
the people
right.
of unclean lips, I might write those kinds of I ams.
right. But not what he's promoting. No.
And basically, it's the law of attraction in that what he's saying is, whatever you say, you attract that to you, whether it be positive or negative. And so
mm-hmm.
his contention is by repeating these I ams and visualization and getting your thoughts in line, because your thoughts can eventually become your words, so you want to make sure you keep them positive.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
that's what this Power of I Am is talking about. And the next audio is just a little interview clip where he goes into a little bit more detail on what he means with this stuff.
Okay. Here it is.
am, two words that will change your life. So blessed by another bestseller. This one is called The Power of I Am, two words that will change your life today. Okay. Now, when I think of I Am, I think of Moses up on the mountain saying to God, like, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am.
That's right.
Now, that seems like a mystery to me. Like, what more do you have to add to the word of God?
Well, you know, I think in that case, God was saying, I am everything because I am.
Right.
Now, mine is a different take on it. It is what follows the word I am, I believe you're inviting into your life. So I think a lot of people don't realize it, but play it in their mind, and even sometimes we say it, you know what, I am slow, I am unlucky, I am, you know, not attractive, and I think we're inviting negative things in. I think we're supposed to say, you know what, I'm blessed, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm talented. I think you have to invite the right things into your life.
So this is the power of positive vision for yourself.
Yeah. I think it is. The vision, and I think there's power in our words. I think people don't realize how many times we speak negative things about ourselves.
I do that all the time. I'm so stupid.
I brought you this book. Just
thank
for you
very much. Yeah, I hope this is going to fix me up. So, do you have to read the book? Do you have to believe in Jesus to read this book?
No. Anybody can read the book. Our message is about, even when Jesus was on the earth, he went to all kinds of people. So I've always tried to get outside of just the church walls.
Your book, I mean, your church is non-denominational, correct?
It's non-denominational.
Now, are you yourself, if I was somebody who was coming to your services, or I was watching one of the 10 million people who watches you, you know, every week around the world, are you yourself, in a way, a denomination? Because, I mean, 10 million people, that's as big as some religions out there.
Yeah.
I mean, there are Lutherans. Are there such thing as Austinians, you know, people who follow Osteen?
Yeah, well, I hope not. I mean, I hope they get inspired by our messages, but I turn everything back to the Lord. But I have no desire to become a denomination, or I have followers of me, but followers of Christ. But I do think that, again, I've been a little unusual, and I've got outside of the church world. Maybe I talk about life, forgiveness, having good attitudes, reaching your dreams, not just, you know, a lot of times religion pushes people down.
As a Catholic, let me just ask you, have you tried the power of crippling guilt? Have you tried that?
That's so funny.
It works for me, man. Yeah. Well, I better do it. I better be better.
I know. But, you know, really, Stephen, it's funny because it is the reason a lot of people don't go to church. They tell me, Joel, I'm guilty enough. I don't go to church.
Right.
And so, you know what? Our message is a little bit different. It's if God is for you, that you can recover from a fall. You can reach your dreams. Yeah. You don't have to live under that, you know, the guilt of condemnation.
Now, as a TV preacher, how do you feel about the image people have of TV preachers of, give me your cash, and you too will get cash?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Is there any of that in your preaching?
No, I don't believe in any of that. No, I was trying to stay away.
Do you ask people to send you cash?
No, we don't. Never
really?
Have. Never have.
Oh, that's refreshing.
Thank you. No.
Let me ask you this. Regardless of whether you ask, do they send you cash anyway?
People send cash anyway, though. But, but here's the thing. Let me say this. I should clarify that. They don't send me cash. I don't take a salary. But I think people can see sincerity.
You don't take a salary?
That's
a nice suit, man.
That's because I brought you this book, you know.
is there a core message to I Am that is not one of, say, prosperity? Is there one thing you want people to take from this book?
Well, one thing is to not be against yourself. You're made in the image of God. He made every person a masterpiece. It's easy to say, I'm not as smart as him, not as funny as him, not as talented as somebody. Quit being against yourself. And all through the day, I think, not arrogantly, but in the inside, I am a masterpiece. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm strong. I'm talented.
Well, you do look strong and talented. I mean, I like your open message like this, very accepting, you know, non-denominational, non-rejection. You seem like sort of like a Texan Pope Francis in that way. Pope Francis, I'm guessing, like maybe with abs, because you seem...
See, Joel doesn't realize it, but they're laughing at him.
Yeah, I was just thinking, this guy's making fun of him. From the opening statement, he's just jabbing it right in. Like, how much more can you add to the Word of God?
And the crowd is laughing because the crowd is laughing because Joel says we don't ask for money, but and so Colbert asked him, "Do you get money?" Yes. Yeah, so the crowd starts laughing because you're a shyster, right? I mean,
right.
You know,
Go ahead, sir.
No, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say with the money thing, we've talked about that, so we know how the subtle ways that they ask for money, even in their services. They have these emotional appeals and ways that they do it now that's not obvious. They just don't do it on television with the program that you see, but they do it, especially when they travel and do those Night of Hope events. They really ramp up the fundraising at that time.
Right.
So he's pretty much lying when he says they don't ask for money.
Correct. So, yeah, again, I don't get a salary. What do you mean? Listen. With what you get on Sunday mornings when you're greeting people for that 1 hour, you don't need a salary. You don't need a salary.
Well, the book sales and all the other things, the Inspiration Cube, let's not forget that. All the product sales, they more than make up for the fact they don't get that little $250,000 salary.
Right. And listen, is this for Christians? No, it's for everybody. Everybody. Everybody can read this.
Right.
Really?
Well, the law, you know, he likes to cast that wide net, as he has said so many times in interviews we've listened to. And plus the thing with the law of attraction, it says the same thing, that there are certain laws that govern the universe, and anybody can learn to operate and manipulate these laws. So it doesn't matter what your religious beliefs actually are. It can work for anybody.
Correct. Yeah, that's the way they frame it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Again, what is he doing on Colbert? Hustling.
Promoting his book.
Hustling.
Yeah.
Is he preaching the gospel? No, he's not preaching the gospel. Is he calling men to repentance? No, he's not calling men to repentance. Again, I am. Instead of writing a book about the great I am, pointing them to God, he's writing about how I am wonderfully made. I'm a masterpiece.
I'm just like God. Because that's what you're saying when you say I am, which is one of the reasons the Pharisees took up stones to stone Jesus when he said before Abraham was I am. They knew exactly what that meant.
Correct.
You're saying that you're God.
Right. Yeah. But Colbert's crowd is laughing at Joel.
They're making fun of him for sure.
Yeah. They know. And Colbert is sticking it to him when he says, "Oh, that doesn't look like a cheap suit. That's you know, that buddy there. That suit is expensive. You know." So. Again, you know, Osteen is just a hustler. He's a salesman like his daddy. That's all. And then in the morning, he was looking at the reviews. What were the reviews from the Colbert Show? What were the was it positive? Was it right?
Got that company monitoring how he's trending on the internet to see what people are saying.
That's it. That's Osteen. The devil has given him popularity. That's what it's all about with Joel. It's about the cash. It's about the moolah. That's what it's about. That's it. Money.
And he's reveling in it too.
Sure.
Don't think for a second that Joel isn't enjoying this.
Absolutely. Look, he gets to go on shows that the normal preachers don't go on, and you know, he wants to be hip. And that's what it's about.
Yep.
Casting a wide net. Yep. Amazing.
And so, Mr. Colbert there mentioned that he's of Texas Pope Francis, and so this next audio is an audio of how he went. He was part of a group of charismatics or evangelicals, even though I use the term loosely with Joel, that went over to Rome several years back to meet with Pope Francis. So this next clip is just what Joel said about that experience.
Okay, here it is.
Thousand people will pack Yankee Stadium tomorrow for a night of hope. It's a huge event featuring Lakewood Church pastor Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria. Before he arrived in New York, Osteen paid a special visit to the Vatican, where he met with Pope Francis. Tonight, Osteen shares the experience with local 2 anchor Dominique Saxa in a story you'll see only on 2 tonight.
I'm here at Yankee Stadium in New York, where pastors Joel and Victoria Osteen are getting ready for Lakewood Church's Night of Hope coming up tomorrow night. As we sat down and talked about the preparations for the big event, Joel revealed to me an incredible opportunity he just had to meet with Pope Francis.
I just felt very honored and very humbled. So seeing the Pope give the Mass to 100,000 people that day, you just see, you know, he had such a heart to help people. I love the fact that he's made the church more inclusive, not trying to make it smaller, but to try to make it larger, to take everybody in. So that just resonates with me. But, you know, he really expressed his desire for us to pray for him. He asked us to pray for the Middle East.
It seems like the Vatican was trying to send a message by doing this. What would you say that is?
I think the message is that they respect people, all people, and that they want to see unity.
Was it surreal to be asked by the Pope to pray for him?
Yeah, it was. It was amazing. You know, and even to go back in that part of the Vatican, there's so much history there. The places that they took us through, and just you feel that deep respect and reverence for God.
Did anybody ask for a selfie with the Pope? Do you get any pictures? Any takeaways?
We got some pictures, but not any selfies.
Can you text them to me? With Rome behind him, Joel feels he has divine inspiration fueling his message for tomorrow night. Reporting from Yankee Stadium in New York, Dominique Saxa, KPRC Local 2.
Did she ask him if he got a selfie with the Pope?
He did. And I don't think he did, but it sounds like it.
Yeah. Crazy.
Yeah, so I one of the buzzwords that I picked up was inclusiveness, and that's what I wanted to show with this is his ecumenical, inclusive, and pretty much universalist philosophy. That's what Joel is all about now, and
right.
Why he is able to embrace the Pope and speak of him in those terms.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Listen, Joel, if you had a checklist of a modern-day heretical ecumenical preacher, Joel Osteen checks off every box.
Yes, he does.
Mm-hmm. Every one.
And sometimes I wonder if that is because whenever we looked at Carlton Pearson, you know, I could get a sense that he might have felt some kind of way about how prosperous a lot of these preachers are and how he lost everything because he continuously would make these little digs where he would say, oh, you all are going to be where I am eventually, because he knows these guys believe the same as him. Because quiet is kept, Joel has some connection with Carlton Pearson because John actually preached at a couple of Carlton's Azusa conferences. So there is a connection there. And Carlton claims he went out with Joel's sister before he got married. So, you know, there's a connection there. And that's how Carlton can talk like that, because he knows what these men actually believe, and he probably resents how his situation ended up, but he was probably about 15 years too early with what he was doing.
Well, the other thing, not, like you said, he was early, one. The church hadn't been leavened to the point where they would start accepting these things. They, you know, he was, like you said, 15 years too early, but also he wanted to be the leader of the movement.
Right.
He wanted,
right.
you know, like he thought, okay, I'm the leader of Azusa Street, the Azusa Street mm-hmm. revivals, so they're just going to follow
right.
me because of who I am. And
right.
you see, all these people know that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. What does that mean? Well, to put it in layman's term, the mystery of iniquity just doesn't show up. The Antichrist just doesn't show up out of nowhere. What needs to happen mm-hmm. is things need to be put in place for him. So
right.
little by little, the world is getting ready to receive the Antichrist. Carlton just, mm-hmm. he just ran up there, and he tried to be quick about it. And
right.
But even the Bible says that the devil is working slow at leavening. And
yes.
and that was Carlton's pride. Because
yeah, it
there's
was.
No difference. There's no difference between Carlton and T.D. Jakes. There's no as far as doctrine. They have the same doctrine. But T.D. Jakes knows he's got a lot to lose if he
yeah.
comes out all at once. So what does he do? He lets out a little bit here, a little bit there, right? And then it's like the story of the frogs in the water. You can't put frogs in boiling hot water.
Just turn the temperature up little by little
That's
by little.
That's right. You cook them little by little. If you put frogs in a boiling pot of water, they jump out the pot. They jump out.
Exactly.
So you put them in cold water and just raise the heat up, and in a half hour, they won't know what hit them.
Exactly.
It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So Carlton was too his pride led him to believe that he was all that, and it just blew up in his face.
Exactly.
It blew up in his face. Even though people like George Bloomer and others, you know, oh, Carlton, we love you. You're way ahead of your time. Yeah. Guess what?
Right.
He'll never live that down. Never live it
right.
down.
And their people will never completely trust him, but that's them embracing Carlton is just their way of saying, we're with you. We believe what you believe, you know, because how could any real preacher of the gospel embrace him?
Right. None can. Right. None can. No real preacher can. So it's all a waiting game, you know. That's what they're
right.
doing. They're just waiting for the right moment. But we know that they're apostates, complete apostates.
Right.
Joe can smile all he wants. Victoria can smile all she wants. Little Jonathan can smile all they want. Listen, they sold out. They sold out.
An apostle of Satan, like that other video said.
Right, right. And listen, when you are an apostle of Satan, what you do in your private life, I mean, it must be scary to imagine mm-hmm. what these people do in their private life. Because when you serve the devil, you're one thing in public.
Depraved.
Right. You're one thing in public, but you're something else in private. That's it.
Yeah. That's a scary thought.
Right. It's scary. It's scary when you are, you know. Yeah, it's scary. Scary.
So the next audio is 6 minutes and 20 seconds, and it's just a snippet of John MacArthur calling out Joel, and so.
Right.
We'll listen to what he has to say on this.
Yeah.
A few weeks ago, there was an event here at Dodger Stadium with Joel Osteen. 35,000 people at Dodger Stadium, something like that. He is now the largest, quote-unquote, church, I'm using the word loosely, in America, down in Houston. You need to understand that he is a pagan religionist in every sense. He's a quasi-pantheist.
Jesus is a footnote that satisfies his critics and deceives his followers. The idea of his whole thing is that men have the power in themselves to change their lives. In his definitive book, Your Best Life Now, he says, and that ought to be a dead giveaway, since the only way this could be your best life is if you're going to hell. He says that anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. Health, wealth, happiness, success. The list is always the same. Here's some quotes from his book, Your Best Life Now. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. End quote. See, that's the law of attraction that's a part of this kind of system. Here's another quote. All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win. Win what? God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Before we were formed, he prepared us to live abundant lives, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it's no longer in line with God's word. End quote. By the way, God's word is not the Bible. God's word is that word that comes to us mystically, spiritually, that tells us what we should want. Here's another quote. Get your thinking positive, and he will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory. How do you get there? Believe, he says, visualize, and speak out loud. Same exact approach. Words release your power. Words give life to your dreams. Here's another quote. Friend, there's a miracle in your mouth. I think Isaiah might object to that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. Here's Joel Osteen's prayer. I thank you, Father, that I have your favor. Wow. Did he meet the Pharisee in Luke 18 or what? I thank you that I'm not like other people. Here's another quote. I know these principles are true because they work for me and my wife. Oh, so that's the test of truth. Are you kidding? I know these things are true because they work for me and my wife. Sure, you're at the top of the Ponzi scheme. And then he said, even finding a perfect parking spot at the mall. And I asked, what about the little old lady you cut off to get into that parking? What about her dreams? Maybe she was born to lose. I mean, it's so silly, so bizarre. He says, God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball's in your court. You have to take that part of God which exists in you and create your own reality. Now, what is the source of this? Where does this come from? Answer, Satan. This is satanic. This is satanic. This is not just off-center. This is satanic. Why do I say that? Because health, wealth, prosperity, the fulfillment of all your dreams and your desires, that's what Satan always offers. That's called temptation. Based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's exactly what corrupt, fallen, unregenerate people want. That's why it works so well, right? You can go right into Satan's system, make everybody feel religious, and turn their desires, their temptations, into somehow honorable desires. I mean, what did Satan say to Jesus? Grab some satisfaction. Why are you hungry? You need to eat. You need to be healthy, whole. Why would you let yourself be unpopular? Dive off the temple corner. Cool, everybody will be wowed. You'll be the winner. You'll be the champion. You'll be the Messiah. They'll hail you. And by the way, if you just look over the kingdoms of the world, I'll give those to you too. That's satanic.
And why are these false teachers so successful at what they do? Because they're in cahoots with the devil. Why is Satan successful? Because his temptations, although they might appear noble on the outside, are in perfect accord with all the fallen, corrupt, selfish, proud, evil desires of sinners. This is a false kind of Christianity and a false view of God. And I think preachers like this who preach this stuff hate the true God. I really believe that. I believe they hate the true God, and they are afraid to death that somebody might find out who he really is.
Yeah, that demon inside, who, you know, that demon that inspires him detests God, hates God to the
yes.
core.
Absolutely.
And I have no doubts, no doubts about that. I mean, MacArthur is speaking in very strong terms, just like that other preacher in the other clip was speaking in very strong terms. You know, there's no other conclusion to twist the word of God the way he does, to mangle it, to manipulate.
Right.
And think about this. Then mm-hmm. it's one thing to damn your own soul, but then you damn the soul of your son. Think about
Absolutely.
That. I mean,
yes.
think about it. You know, I mean, I sit down with my kids. Okay, daddy did this. Mama did this. Don't you do that. You know,
right.
we're trying to tell you from our experiences. We made these mistakes. Don't you do that. You don't want
right.
your kid to wind up where you wound up or to suffer the consequences that you suffered. You tried to warn them. This guy is setting his son up to wind up in
right.
the same
just
place
like,
that he's going to.
Just like he was set up by his father.
Right.
Because to hear
right.
Joel is to hear Jonathan, is to hear John Osteen. They all
right.
preach the same thing. They just have different ways of going about it.
Right, right, right.
This is an
right.
evil tree, no question about it.
Evil, evil. And the thing about it is, As Paul says in Corinthians, you know, don't marvel about Satan's ministers, how they masquerade as ministers of light, because Satan himself, you know, the whole thing, anyone who works for Satan is good at masquerading.
Yes.
Very good.
Absolutely.
John Osteen was good at masquerading being, you know, a fundamentalist preacher. Great at it.
Mm-hmm.
But he was anything but that. Anything but. It's just sad. It's just sad. And a great series, great, great audio today. If the Lord tarries, Jonathan will be taken over.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yes.
But it's, you know, who can listen to these people? I mean, who can listen? I mean, it's just nonsense. Utter nonsense.
Right.
Like John MacArthur said, it's just silly. What they're saying is just silly.
Right. That's the word of faith. Some of it borders on the ridiculous.
Right.
But people
Absolutely.
Buy into it by the millions, and those are millions of souls that are on their way to hell, provided someone, the Holy Spirit, can intervene through someone to help them.
Right. And that's what we pray for. We pray for that kind of Holy Ghost intervention.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my sister, great show, as always, and we'll see you next week, and you have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers as we pray for you, and know that this, not only do we love you, but the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
One, two, one, two. Yeah, false teacher. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa, the saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah.
man. Let me be
begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within. The church, man, who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. Yeah, and I ain't really trying to start beef. But some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. It cats get mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people. Teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, because some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cross. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're fleecing the flock. It should be obvious then. Yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire and stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell.
Down.
If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joe Osteen.
Let him know.
Preston Dollar is a false teacher.
Well to well.
Benny Hinn is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to
them. T.D. Jakes is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a
false teacher.
Let him know.
Paula White is a
false teacher.
You should determine, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a
false teacher.
Well to well.
Robert Tilton is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.